And I want to encourage you, because God's using this church more than you can imagine. Y'all are a small church. We're not very big at Red Chapel already. But I want to encourage you because God really used you in a big way, more than you can imagine. And He used Brother Herb in a big way. And I want to compliment y'all for backing him up. I know it's amazing what y'all can do in a small church, even financially, to send him places. But I know for a fact that he's a key man in India. Herb got discouraged a few times and thought he wouldn't go back again. But I always kind of panic when that happens because he's really been a very key man there. God bless him with great wisdom out there and courage. And, so I think the ministry at India would not be near what it was had been Brother Herb going. He's just a really key man. And if y'all hadn't been able to support him financially and with prayer and allowing him to be gone so much, he couldn't have done that. So I don't know anybody respect and love more than Brother Herb. Brother Herb, he's not perfect, but we all know that. We kid a whole lot. He rubbed me the wrong way sometimes. And when I first met him, I didn't even like him, to be frank with you. But I didn't like him a bit. But after I got to friend with him, I respect him. He's a man of God with all his warts. He's still a great man of God. I love Brother Herb a whole lot. So I just want to compliment this church. I wish I could go with him to Siberia this time. I can't go this time, but I'm glad he's going. I'm going to try to support him, maybe even some financially and certainly with prayer. You know, Friday night I didn't do near what I wanted to do at Ripley. I just felt like I made a failure. Not everybody thought that, but I thought I did. But Saturday I really enjoyed it a whole lot. But I want to say something to Herb and maybe even John Marks and these other people who may be called to preach. You got to go ahead and just do what you can, the best you can. And God can use you when you don't even know He's using you. I'm going to tell you an experience I had one time that encouraged me to keep on going when I don't even think I did good. Many, many years ago I had a friend in Indiana named Don Ellis. He's still alive, really getting pretty old now. Brother Ellis wanted me to come up to Indiana and go around and just preach in people's homes because he was hoping God would send a revival. They were real cold up there. And so I did go up there, and we had a great time. Judy and I didn't have any children yet in our first marriage, our year of our marriage. And anyway, I was just on a roll. I had good liberty, had a great time, and just preaching, looked like Lord blessing every time. So one night we went to Sister Mary Chastain's home. Sister Mary Chastain is a widow of a preacher, a real good preacher. I never did meet Brother Paul Chastain, but heard good things about him. And so I just thought, well, this is going to be a good night. And so they had their kids there, and some grandkids, and Sister Mary Chastain. I just couldn't wait to preach. Well, when I got up, I don't know what happened, but it's the worst I've ever done in my life. I got so embarrassed I wanted to leave. I don't know what I did, really. Frankly, I couldn't even hardly read. I never had that happen to me before or since. It was just an awful experience. I couldn't wait to get out of there. That haunted me for years. But about 15 years after that, I was at a Cincinnati meeting, and a young lady came up to me. She said, Brother Zach, she said, you don't know who I am, but she said, I'm going to tell you who I am. She said, I am Rapping Sue Chastain's daughter. She said, I was a little girl the night you came and preached in our home. And she said, Brother Zach, that's the light the Lord converted me. Well, it touched my heart, made me want to cry. See, God took the word. I didn't hit a lick of a snake, but God took the word and used it. So we got to hope, even tonight, I hope that it will, but He'll bless me to even feel good about it. He doesn't. Hope you'll be able to say the Word of God. And I've been given a real blessing lately. This also, John Mark, you get this too, and Herb, but this has been good for me. The Lord just gave me a golden nugget not long ago over in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus Christ gave five words. He said, give you them to eat. Give you them to eat. Talking about feeding the 5,000. And they said this. They said, we have here the five loaves and two fishes. And then these next five words really got on me. This is 14:18. He said, bring them hither to me. I just love that. They brought their little five and loaves of two fishes to the Lord. And then He broke them, and He handed it back to them to give to the people. That's the way God works. God could preach up directly, but He doesn't usually do that. He uses preachers. But a preacher, he can study and give his little five loaves and two fishes. But if God don't bless that, you're not going to go very far. But if God blesses it, then the whole multitude gets fed. You've got 12 back full left over. So let's remember that whatever I've done with studying is just like my five loaves and two fishes. I've got to bring them to the Lord and hope that He'll break them. This fourth chapter of Ephesians, I'm going to go over the whole chapter, 32 verses. I'm not as long-winded as Herb, don't worry. I may be a little long-winded than usual tonight. But I hope and pray you'll read this chapter over and over again. And even tonight, you won't remember everything I say. I'm going to say so much I know I will, if God blesses me. But I believe it's the best chapter of the Bible on church unity. And God wants church unity. That's a very important. Church needs to be a team. You're a team here, really. And I'll give you an analogy that Brother Bobby Poe gave me years ago in a sermon. And this is, I want to just compliment this church at Aberdeen here, because Paul, in the Philippians letter, he thanked God in Philippians 1:5. He said, I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That third fellowship means joint participation. It's the koinonia. You've probably heard that word before. It means joint participation. Now, he's talking to the whole church. There are men and women, all of them. Of course, women don't preach, we know that. But he says, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You fellowship in the gospel, you're helping in the gospel, you're joint participants in the gospel, you're partners in the gospel there. And so Brother Bobby Pope gave this tremendous analogy. He said, you know what, an aircraft carrier, which is a huge ship, sometimes it may have 5,000 people on an aircraft carrier. Then the biggest carriers don't have about 100 planes. A gigantic carrier will have maybe 100 planes. So you think you got only 100 planes, you got 5,000 people. But all the people are essential to that thing. The mission to fly those planes. But they didn't have people to feed those pilots. They wouldn't have that. They'd starve to death. They'd have somebody to take care of them. They got sick. Put gasoline in the planes. Arm the things. Help them take off the ship. You got to operate the ship. So that's a beautiful picture. So Aberdeen, Herb may be doing most of the preaching, but y'all are all participating in the gospel. Like every dime you give, every prayer you pray, every time you let him be gone, you're joint participants in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to know that. Remember that. It all gives some kind of a vision. This little church has been effective because if we get to eternity, you'll probably be surprised about what God will say about the Church of Aberdeen, about having such a great part in breaking your pastor up. He's trying to spread the gospel to different places. But let's read this chapter. Now, let me just say this in the front end. What the church is ought to be like a team. And you ought to pray for Brother Herb to be a good leader. He probably needs to be a better leader. I'll need to be a better leader. It's easy to preach if God bless you. It's real hard to be a leader. I'm 68 years old. I've been preaching for 40 years, and I still need to be a better leader. I want to be a less better leader. So you pray for Brother Herb to be a good leader. Pray for you to be good followers, and he follows Jesus Christ. And pray for the whole church to work as a team. Everybody in the church ought to be a member of the team. And you ought to have that mentality to be a team member and walk in unity, because a little bitty church with unity can get a lot done, a lot more done than a great big church who does not have any unity. And the devil knows about all. You think about in the book of Acts, they had a lot of power, right? A lot of power in the book of Acts. We know that. They had people who were different races, different languages they spoke, different ethnic background, all that. But you'll find this expression, I won't turn to it in the book of Acts tonight because it'll take too much time. If you look this up, you'll find I'm right. The expression of one accord is used in the book of Acts more than all the other New Testament put together. Of one mind and of one accord. Isn't that amazing? How can that be? They've been of one mind and one accord. See, even here you have differences. And y'all are kind of like a family church. We are a great chapel, we're a lot of family church too. And sometimes we can look at each other's faults, we can have all kinds of differences, we can see each other's bad points and all that. The devil also, he'll try to exploit that. But you don't let him exploit that. We got to work together in tremendous unity and have great power. And the devil knows that. He knows there's power in unity. He'll try to do everything he can to destroy that unity. Let me show you, before I read the book of Ephesians, how unified you ought to be. Let's look in the book of Romans just for a minute. This is how unified. This ought to be a goal for you, to be this unified. It's something we've got to always be striving at, because the devil's always going to be trying to disrupt us in this. But I love this expression in Romans chapter 15. Paul's praying here. This is actually an amazing goal for us that we ought to set. And you kids, too. You little guys, all of us need to work together on this. I'll read you these two verses here in Romans 15, verse 5 and 6. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That's you ought to be praying that for each other. It's a prayer. Paul's praying this prayer for these people wrong. See? Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Get this, ye, that's plural, ye, right? But ye with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church ought to be so unified, she's speaking with one mind, she's thinking with one mind, thinking with one voice. That doesn't mean the pastor's a dictator, it means he's just a good leader. And a pastor ought to be a good leader, right? But, and you ought to follow him as long as he follows Christ, but I'm glad that we don't believe in pastoral dictatorship, we believe in pastoral leadership. So what you're saying is this, is the same obligation they had in the church at Berea. Well, that wasn't a church yet, Mr. Phil, the people at Berea, we all know the noble Bereans. Here's why they were noble. They were more noble than the ones at Thessalonica. They did two things. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They didn't have a lot of resistance. So they tried to receive it, but they searched the scripture daily to see whether these things be so. I've had people in my congregation to come correct me, and I'm glad they have done it in the right way. If we ever do it, I'll be in the right way. But I make mistakes. All pastors make mistakes. If they make mistakes, talk to them about it. Cover them. Talk to them. But do it in the right way, and God bless us. Now let's go to the book of Ephesians. I know this is a chapter on unity. The whole book's about unity. The whole chapter about unity. So let's begin to read. And just pray for me. And I'm going to cover a lot of material, so I know something you'll probably want to see the tape or something, or maybe even take a few notes here, because there's a lot of material here. But I want to encourage everybody here, read this chapter over and over and over again. Maybe even memorize it. I therefore, Paul said, now what I want to talk about first of all, the motivation for our unity. What's our motivation? That's in verse 1. We've got to be motivated to want to be unified. Here's our motivation. Verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you are worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That's our motive. I, therefore, where's the therefore? the first three chapters of Ephesians, Roger prayed about the blood of Christ tonight. He prayed about sovereign grace tonight. He prayed about salvation tonight. If I'm saved, then that ought to motivate me to live in a way that glorifies God. That's my motivation. It's not that we just have a pleasant church. That won't last very long. But what will motivate us, brothers and sisters, I therefore, because of that glorious doctrine of grace in the first three chapters, I therefore, because of what God's done for us, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you are worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That's our motivation. So the next time that somebody makes you mad, you think, that's not very important. What's important is I can forget about that and walk in unity because what Jesus Christ has done for me, I want to have a good witness for Him. Isn't that wonderful? That's our motivation. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you are worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So verse 1 is our motivation. Now verse 2 is the necessary graces. We've got to have certain necessary graces. We won't walk in unity. This is a powerful verse. I'm going to read another one from the Philippian letter. That'll back this one up. Let's read this first of all. Verse 1 is our motivation. Verse 2 is the necessary graces we have to have if we're going to walk in unity. And all of them are almost synonyms. Get this. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Four powerful words, aren't they? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Those are powerful words. We get to think highly of our brethren and lowly of our own selves. It's the opposite of pride. That's where contention comes from, is pride. We all are guilty of being proud. Now think about this. Think about this. Oh, Brother Zach, that'll never happen to us. Don't be so quick. The Lord Jesus Christ had 12 men He trained for 3.5 years. We know He's the only perfect man who's ever lived. He set the perfect example. They slept with Him. They ate with Him. They heard Him preach. They saw Him in public. They saw Him in private. You think these men will be perfect men? They'll know how to get along. But guess what happened on the night that He was betrayed? They had a big argument that very night on who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Small church, only 12 members, one reprobate, Judas, 11 saved people in that church, couldn't brother, they had a larger fight that night. That night, that's why we wash feet. That very night, Jesus Christ saw that going on, so He began to wash their feet to show them, you need to serve each other. So if that can happen to those 12 men who walk with Jesus Christ, it can also happen to you and me. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. I won't go to the synonym. I would go to the parallel. Go to Philippians chapter 2, you'll find the parallel. Philippians chapter 2. Having the mind of Christ, the mind of a servant. The humiliation of Christ. But if I get too many scriptures, I'll never get through. Go to Philippians chapter 2, and you'll see a parallel to this right here in verse 2. So number 2, the necessary graces we have to cultivate in order to be unified. So look at, y'all look those up and study them. What does it mean, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering? We know what that means, kind of, but it'd be good if everybody dig into that and really find what those words mean. All lowliness and meekness with long-suffering for bearing one another in love. Now, verse 3 talked about in tremendous effort we've all got to put in. Endeavoring, that's a strong word. We're trying, and everybody in the church is obligated to do this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, we had a young man in our church. He's gone now. I'm glad he's gone, really. Because he really belongs somewhere else. He doesn't really believe the truth. He's really a smart guy, intelligent, but he's not very wise at all. And you know, he told me one time, he didn't like it because the church was following me. He kind of wanted to, he had a lot of ambition. And he actually told me one time in an email, he said, this church has got too much unity. He said, like, everything you do, everything you want to do, they want to do it. Well, I was thankful for that. And I'm glad he's gone. He probably would have been a troublemaker. Not that I want to be a dictator at all either. But you can't have too much unity. My brother, we all endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of faith. What did Jesus Christ say? Blessed are the peacemakers, they should be called the children of God. Even in this little church of Aberdeen, if one of y'all sees a couple of guys get out with each other, you ought to pray God, maybe I can be the peacemaker, help them get reconciled. We ought to be all peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, they should be called the children of God. And he's endeavoring to, and I'm glad he said the unity of the Spirit, because we couldn't do it by ourselves with our human nature. We have to have the Holy Spirit to help us do that. Now, Herb can preach a series on this, but let me just say on verses 4 through 6, this is the basis of our unity. This is the basis of our unity. I'm going to read it to you in a minute. Let me talk about it a little bit. Let me say this. What's going to unify the Church of Aberdeen? Here's what it is. The things that you believe together are much more important than the things where you differ. Yeah. That's what keeps the church together. In our church, we've got a man who's always wanting us to get together more often. And I think it's good to get together more often. I'm not against getting together. He's always wanting to have a cookout. I like cookouts. And I think we probably ought to have more of them. But his idea is, if we just do a lot of things together, have a whole lot of cookouts together, that's going to unify us. So he told me that. Well, the same day he told me that, Rhonda Jones, y'all know who's Sister Rhonda, who died with the Lord here about a year ago, she heard that. She said, Brother Zach, that's not what's going to keep us together. She said, what's going to keep us together is we believe the truth. And she's right about that. See, she wasn't raised an old Baptist, but she came loving the doctrine of grace. And she was a very loyal church member because she believed the truth. What's going to keep, see, we can put up a lot. I've had a lot of trouble with my old Baptist. Herb has too. We've had a lot of guys that don't like us. So I'd have left if it hadn't been for God. But you know why I'm around? Probably reading the 10 passages around probably all the stuff y'all had to put up with. Because you believe the truth. We believe the truth. Shoot. We put up a lot if we believe the truth. For the truth's sake, we put up a lot. Right? So look, the things you believe together, it's important we be unified on that. They're much more important than the things where we differ. We may differ on lots of things. We may have different tastes. We got different lifestyle, maybe different music, different entertainment, all kinds of things we may differ on. But that's always been that way because God's people have always been a diverse people. But the thing is, the things that we have convicted about, not just preferences, the truth of sovereign grace, that's what's going to unify us. Let me read those. Won't comment on them fully because every one of these can take a sermon. Look, there's one body, one spirit, one baptism. Wait a minute. One body, one spirit, even if you're called, one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God of all, good above all, through all and in you all. Herb, there's a series for you right there. But you see the point I'm making. I can't preach on that. The point I'm making is, those are important. He said, that's why we need to be unified. We got, there's one body. Talking about the local body, by the way. And one spirit, it is your call and one hope of your call. We all have the same calling of God, the Holy Ghost. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We believe the same thing about baptism. One God and Father of all, but above all, and through all, and in you all. So that's the thing. So it's important for everybody to listen to the preacher when he preaches. Some of you kids, I don't think you're this way, kid, but I'm going to talk to you anyway. I'm talking to young people, okay? When Brother Herb preaches on doctrine, listen to him. You hear me? Listen. Now, when I was a kid, I didn't listen as much. I did love doctrine, by the way. I did love... I'll tell you two verses I used to love even when I was a little bitty guy. I knew, that's why I said that this is right. I love Matthew 1:21. Let me just talk to you about two verses real simple, okay? Because I didn't know a lot, but I knew I liked to hear the preacher preaching Matthew 21, because he said, and she shall bring forth the Son, and thou shalt call his name. Jesus, why? Y'all finish it for me. For he shall save his people from their sins. Not he's going to try to, right? Isn't that good? I love that. When I was a kid, I knew that's right. I knew the Arminians were wrong. I knew that's wrong. He's trying to save them. For my pastor used to emphasize that. When I was a little bit of a kid, I liked that verse. But I also like Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I like that also. But Brother Herb's a good doctrinal preacher. I know y'all hear him all the time. So you tend to maybe tune him out. See, that's why people do it at Great Chapel. When Herb comes, they like it. When I'm there, when I come down here, y'all probably like it better. You say, good, I get to hear somebody about Herb. But I'm serious about this. I know that's the way it is, we as human beings. But Brother Herb's a good doctrinal preacher. And listen to him carefully. You learn a lot from him. We need to be solid in doctrine. Brothers and sisters, we live in an age when most people don't care what about doctrine. They say, oh, just love each other. But that's bogus. Our love is based on truth. The deeper doctrine we get, the better off we're going to be. And I guarantee you, the older you get, if you're really born again, you're going to enjoy doctrine more. You can just say the word particular redemption, I just feel warm all over. You talk about atonement, I just get feeling good, don't you? Just words like that. You'll find out when you get a little bit older. Some of y'all are already that way. Predestination, but you want to just say amen out loud, just hear the word. And the glorious truths that God's given us, aren't they? Effectual calling. Hallelujah. We all just say hallelujah. Because he called us out of darkness to marvelous light. All right. So those verses say the basis of our unity is going to be the body of things we believe are much more important than the things where we differ. Now, but verse 7 says this. Even though we have to be unified, we're not like peas in a pod. We have different gifts. And here where the pastor ought to help us discover our different gifts. You probably are pretty good here. We're pretty good at Grace Chapel. We need to get better. That's really my responsibility. But here, look at verse 7. But every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We've all got our different graces. Women got gifts. Men got gifts. And sisters, I want to encourage you to study your Bible as much as the men do. You need to know your Bible. Like, you got to help raise your children. But not only that, remember the great example in the Bible of Aquila and Priscilla. Apollos was a great preacher, but he had some things wrong. And God's Word says that not only Aquila the man, but Priscilla the wife, they took him to them and explained to him more carefully. Just like, say, Roger and Dawn. Not just Roger, Dawn also. maybe some guy off sometime, you get him in your house, and she can talk to him also in the house in the right way. Right? And I've had women do me that way. I had my mama-in-law been real good at helping me out on stuff like that. She knows her Bible. I respect her very much. So sisters, you ought to be studying your Bibles also. But we all got different gifts. We've all got different gifts. Now this next one is awesome. It's really awesome. And I'm a slow learner, so it took me a long time to really realize what this is saying. But I'm going to read you some verses, then let me make you some amazing comments. Look at verse, this tells us the giver of the gifts. The giver of the gifts. That's the next thing I'll look at. Look at verse 8 through 10. Through 2. I just want to look at 8 through 10 right now, okay? Now, this is amazing. Speaking of Christ, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, we know he ascended after his resurrection. He ascended up to the right hand of the Father. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts to the men. He led captivity captive simply means he was a victor. It's a picture of a victor. He's taken captive all of his enemies. So that's what Jesus did. He had a triumphal entry into heaven in his ascension because he put all of his enemies under his feet, defeated the devil, defeated all the forces of hell. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts to the men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first, that's his incarnation, when he took upon himself a human nature. But he descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He that descended, the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Those are glorious verses. Those are great verses. I wish I had time to preach on that, but I don't. I love to preach about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. His resurrection. His ascension. His coronation. His writing at the right hand of God. Those are great things to think about. But now, the point he's making here, though, here's the giver. Who gives gifts to the church? Now, I want to ask you if you really believe this. Who gives gifts to the church? Brothers, the ascended Christ gives gifts to the church. That's amazing. You met a little bit of people in Aberdeen, Mississippi, a few little people in Memphis, Tennessee, and Jesus Christ on the throne of God and give them gifts. You better believe it if we're really a church he is. If you have got a God-called preacher, brother and sister, you ought to thank God for a God-called preacher. There's a lot of men who are not called. They're trying to preach. A lot of men are. Paul said, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you have not many fathers. We got a bunch of instructors in Christ, not called to preach, but they get up and they try to preach. They can't hit a lick at a snake. They can't, really can't. I've heard a lot of them. Just wore you to death. They're not called. They're not called. You can't turn them out in the seminary. You can't turn them out in a Bible college. You can't do that. They come from the call of Jesus Christ. I'm glad, and we need to pray for God to call more. I'm glad God called some. We need to pray for God to call more. Out of this own church here, say, God, call on some here if it be your holy will. But that amazes me. So on the day of Pentecost, the second chapter of Acts, when they had this big outpour of the Holy Ghost, Peter said, that's coming from the ascended Christ. He poured out the Spirit on you. But, so, let's look down. The giver is the gift of the ascended Christ. Now, what I'm saying is, that's an awesome thing to think about. We know that, but that ought to give us goosebumps. If Herb Hatfield is a called minister of God, and we believe that he is, brothers, Christ called him and gave him to the church. The next time we think bad about one of our ministers, he may be a human being and he's a sinner like we all are. I am too. But we need to thank Christ that God, you're the one who called that man. You gave him to the church. Thank you, God, for that great gift. That's what we all think. Well, let's write down. Let's look at the gifts now. The giver, we looked at the giver, is the ascended Christ. Let's look at the gifts. And we're going to look at this a minute. Look at verse 11 and 12. No, just 11. That's all we need, verse 11. He gave some apostles. Well, we know he's not getting apostles anymore. I don't care what the charismatics say. Because what an apostle is a man who had to be an eyewitness of Jesus Christ from the baptism of John the Baptist to the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. It says that. When they told us they suffered to Judas Iscariot, that's the qualifications. A real apostle, friends, they don't call him anymore. God used him as foundation officers of the church. So don't get, now I know some men in the Bible beside them are called apostles, but they're not in the sense of the 12 apostles. The guy like Barnabas, that means the one sent from God, but God made it plain as he called the 12 in several different places in the Gospels, that he made it plain he had a group of men to call the apostles who are different from anybody else. They're the foundation officers of the church. He gave some prophets. I don't think he gave any prophets anymore. Now prophets are people, and these are New Testament prophets, by the way. We know Old Testament prophets, but he talked here about New Testament prophets, like Agabus in the book of Acts. They could actually tell the future. They say, Paul, I'm going to bind you with my belt, and I guarantee you, when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. He was bound. He could prophesy there's going to be a drought in Jerusalem, so I'm going to take up money to send the saints so they'll starve to death. He could do that. Also, okay, he gave some apostles. Why did he give us these special gifts? We needed them. Why? We didn't have the whole Bible. That's why. We didn't have the whole Bible. The Bible's being written. Ephesus didn't have the Colossians. They only had Ephesians. But when God gets the whole Bible, we don't know what we got here, friends. We got something great here. We got everything we need. We do. Sometimes we forget about that. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in every good work. We got what we need. We just need to dig into it more and prayerfully study it more, don't we? Isn't that right? But we got it right here. So we don't need these special offers anymore. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Now, there's two schools of thought about evangelists. I won't be like John Gill. I'm going to take both of them. Old Gill said, I'll take both of them. I believe they had special men called evangelists in these days, like Timothy and Titus. See, Herb's got only authority in this church. I only have authority in Grace Chapel. That's where the old Baptists mess up sometimes. Some of these big old Baptist preachers, they want to be a bishop. They think they got authority over a lot of churches, but they're wrong about that. So they always cause trouble. Herb Hatfield's got authority only here. I've only got authority at Grace Chapel, and not only as long as we're following God. But in those days, he could say, Timothy, you go down there and set an order of the things they're wanting. How do you go over here and do that? We can't do that anymore. So I think, but however, I realize also, an evangelist, I believe we have present-day evangelists, or men, I believe Herb got the gift of being an evangelist, I really do. I believe an evangelist can be a pastor. Even Timothy, who was a pastor primarily, he said, Timothy, you do the work of an evangelist. That's kind of where I see myself. I really believe Herb got the best gift. I don't do it all, but I'm not trying to brag on him at all. Because it's kind of hard on y'all in a way. And Jeff Harrison's an evangelist, just as long as I'm sitting here. I'm not one. I'm more settled. I do the work of an evangelist. I think God's used me. But not the same way he used Herb. I believe he got. I know y'all got to put him being gone a whole lot. I know that. And I thank God you can do that. But I guarantee you that Brother Herb's doing a good work when he goes. Everywhere I've seen him, where he's gone. So I know it's hard on y'all. And I hope you have some other people help take up the slack while he's gone sometimes. I really do pray that. But I do believe the brother's got the gift of evangelism. I really believe it. I've seen him on the field. It's amazing to me sometimes. I really believe, Herb, you probably do better overseas than you at home. Y'all probably be surprised if y'all saw the way he operates overseas. It's amazing to me. I think he gets in a different mode. I really do. I believe God put him in a different mode. I'm amazed. I really am. I'm not. He knows that he's not working. I call him down. He calls me down. But I still believe that. But let me. The main gift today, though, the main gift is pastor teacher. He gave some pastors and teachers. That's not talking about two gifts. It's a pastor teacher. That's the primary gift. So those are the gifts God gives the church. Now, what are they for? This is the part that thrills me. And this is where you got to pray that God help us all do better. You got to cooperate with us. We need to do better. Now, here's what we're for. It's amazing. These next few verses are absolutely amazing. They're mind-blowing verses. Verse 12 through 16. These are mind-blowing. I want you to meditate on these verses. They're mind-blowing verses. Get a mental picture. Here's what we're for. These gifts for the perfecting of the saints. That means for you to become mature. Brothers and sisters, it's your obligation as individual Christians to become mature Christians. It's also your obligation as a church to become a mature church. We know the difference between immaturity and maturity. Mature people are stable. Immature people are not stable. You can depend on mature people. Mature people don't always go around getting mad at people all the time. They're not always just easily offended. That's an immature person. So I'm telling you, as individuals, you are obligated to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a church, my friend, we're obligated to grow. I know some churches are adolescent churches. They act like a bunch of adolescents. And I know some individuals that do that. I know some old people who act like adolescents as far as spirituality is concerned. That's not right. God said, I'm giving the gift that you as individuals become mature Christians and as a church become a mature church. Let's read that. Herb's given as a pastor here for the perfecting of the saints. Now, but you know what? If you really understand the language here in the Greek, then that for the work of the ministry doesn't mean Herb doing that. It means you're doing that. That word ministry means service. See, we call him a minister. We call preachers ministers. But really, that word minister means to be a servant. And what he's saying is this. Herb is equipping you. You minister to each other. That's what he says. Look it up if you want to study it some. Look at your commentaries. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. For the edifying, what does that word edify mean? Give me some on that. What does it mean? Be built up, doesn't it? So what, you know what you're supposed to be doing? We build each other up. We build each other up. Some of you may be able to work with somebody. Like in Grace Chapel, there's some people I just can't work with. Our personalities clash. But maybe a deacon brother of mine can work with him. Isn't that great? So why should I be jealous? I'm glad you're working with him. Sometimes we just have, so we ought to all try to find out where we can fit in to help out, keep the body together. We ought to all be the glue of the body, all are working at that. See, for the work of the ministry, I mean, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we're all working together, building each other up. Our body's ministering to each other. What the picture is that. See, my hands minister to my body. My hands got me dressed today. But my feet got me here. Yeah, but my hand, I've been up a creek down here walking my hand down here. I can't walk on my hands. I ought to be able to, but my uncle could do it, but I can't do it. And my eyes got me here to see, but my ears heard. See what I'm saying? But the whole thing working together. And the goal of a church is to be like a well-tuned, well-knit, well-coordinated body. That ought to be your goal. I sometimes despair at Grace Chapel because we're a good church, but sometimes I can see our defects. I say, man, I don't know whether we're in church or not. But I heard Downey say that on the tape the other day, too. I guess all pastors feel that way. We all want perfection. We don't have to get too pessimistic or too optimistic either one. But I hope you will get a mental picture. I'm going to read you these other verses. I hope you get enthused about this. That at Aberdeen, we don't care how big we are, really. God adds to the church, friends. God adds to the church. Don't you believe that? He did, Daddy. God Almighty adds to the church daily those that you should be saved. And I tell you, God Almighty, according to the Corinthians letter, places the members in the body that pleases in Him. And God wants to fill this place up, He can do it. That ain't your goal. Your goal to get along with each other, grow in grace, let God do the adding. And God do something you can't even imagine, perhaps. So don't do what you can't do. Do what you can do. Let's keep reading. I love this. All right, now, you're growing up. What's our goal? Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith that we're aiming. We're trying to do that, come in the unity of the faith. Of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're trying to grow closer to Jesus Christ and have more fellowship with Him. Unto a perfect man. That's a mature man. Not perfect like he never makes a sin. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're going to look more and more like Christ. That's our goal now. Now the negative part's this, verse 14. We henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What does that mean? That means, well, you're so well taught, and you study yourself so hard, that when a guy on the television preaches an untruth, you don't get fooled by it. So there are a lot of slick guys out there. When Joel Osteen, I'll call a few names, he gets on that big old grin, that meal-eating grin, he turns you off. He's not preaching the truth. He may be pleasant, he may have been a good speaker, but you know, because you know what the Bible teaches, that brother's sin's a reality. And we don't have it just a feel-good religion. The next time that guy comes on at health and wealth stuff, and says, if you just behave yourself and serve God, you'd be rich and you'd be healthy, you say, that's not true. Because the Bible says that we'll live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. And some guy, some Armenian comes on and says, well, there's a spark of life in everybody. You say, that ain't true. Because I know God's word says we're dead in trespasses and sins. You see what I'm saying? If somebody said, it's okay if you sprinkle or baptize, you say, that's not true. God's word says we need to immerse. Believers. See what I'm saying? You need to study up on stuff like that. Now let me tell you something else you ought to study. Like, we're going to do this at camp because I used to think we didn't have to worry about stuff like this anymore. I thought everybody believed in the Trinity and everybody believed in the divinity of Christ. We got so many Jehovah's Witnesses running around, Mormons, it even shakes up God's people. They're pretty slick, too. You need to know how to defend. Could you defend against one of them? Could you defend against one? What would you say if a Jehovah Witness said, well, Jesus Christ is inferior to the Father because it said the Father sent the Son, so the superior sent the inferior. Can you answer that question tonight? You might not could answer it, but you ought to learn how to answer that. If he's the Son of God, how can he be God? You ought to learn. You can answer that real easy if you John 5 and John 10. I'm just making a point. They say, you guys believe in three gods. We said, no, we don't. We believe in Trinity. Well, that's tritheism. We said, no, we don't believe in tritheism. Could you defend it? You see what I'm saying? We need to study, friends, hard on lots of doctrines, don't we? Because it's our obligation. Not to become intelligent, not to be short off, but to be able to defend the blessed truth in this Bible. Paul said, I'm set to the defense of the gospel. We ought to also be set to the defense of the gospel. We live in a really ungodly age, don't we? We live in a terrible age today. But we should not say, that ought not make us feel bad. God called us to be living in a time like this for a reason. We need to be able to defend the truth. But we cannot do it and be intellectually lazy. If you're lazy, shame on you. Get off your little good life. You can get on a ball, get to reading that Bible. Not only get to reading it, get to studying that Bible. You husband and wife, get on it. Start studying together. Start teaching your kids. Go to the sermon herd preachers, maybe at home, something like that. What do you really mean, kids? Do you understand that? Let's call it, pass it out the house, talk to us about that. We need to grow in grace. We don't need to talk to and fro. But what do we do in verse 15? This is the positive part, but speaking the truth in love. Now, we got to think in love. People don't like sovereign grace, you know, do they? You don't know any big sovereign grace churches. I don't know of any that preach. You know why? Because it doesn't appeal to the flesh. Because everybody wants to think, I had something to do with it. I want to get some credit. You know how much credit we give for salvation? Big old zero. Goose egg. That's how much we get. Who gets all of it? God gets all of it. I love that, don't y'all? Here's my creed, folks. If anything good I've ever done, I give God 100% of the credit. Anything I've done bad, I take 100% of the blame. I haven't saved anybody. God saved people. I preach the gospel, but God saved people by the immediate work of the Holy Ghost. But I need to, when I say that, I need to say that love. Because some Calvinists are mean. I don't read many mean Calvinists. Not some of them, they're glad everybody's going to hell except them. That's not the right spirit at all. So he says, speaking the truth in love, they grow up in him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now this verse 16 is an amazing verse. I'm going to tell you what it's saying, because it's kind of a complicated verse, but you can see immediately, I know, as I tell you, this is the one that talks about that body working together. Everything, my ligaments, my muscles, my nerves, my arms and legs, everything work together in a wonderful, coordinated fashion to get the job done. That's what verse 16 is saying. That's, he's just the picture of a church that's supposed to be that way. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effect of working the measure of every part, because the increase of the body, the edifying of itself in love. That's a pretty complicated verse, but all it means is it's a well-coordinated body working together, the body helping itself out. That's what that verse means. You say, well, Brother Zach, I'm not much of an athlete. My body's not all that great, but you'd be surprised how great your body is. If you have a stroke, you know how good it is. Wouldn't you? I saw a man one time who was a great mechanic. He had great hands. He could fix stuff, man. He had a stroke. I went to see him in a nursing home, and I just cried. They had an occupational therapist. They had a bolt, Roger, and a board, and they had a nut. They said, Mr. Creekmore, put that on there. He tried so hard. We said, come on, you can do it, man. He couldn't ever do it, folks. He couldn't get. He started crying. He couldn't do it. But we don't need to act that way as spiritual people, do we? Sometimes spiritual people act like they had a spiritual stroke. We need to get the great position to heal us up and not act that way. Now, I've got some more to preach, believe it or not. I'm going to finish this up because the Lord told me this, I almost shouted. The word therefore in the 17th verse tells me something. I used to think, now this don't even connect together. I don't understand it. He must have two subjects in one, but I don't believe it's two subjects. Because he said in verse 17, this I say therefore. Of that word therefore is referring back to what he said before. So he got 16 more verses after he gets through this main lesson. The main lesson I've already taught you. But let me tell you what he said in verses 17, 30 through 32. Let me tell you what he's saying. I believe God showed me this. He said, I therefore, hear what he's saying. You Christians act like Christians. That's what he's saying. Don't act like heathen, because sometimes Christians can act like heathen. We can't do it permanently in the same way a heathen would. If we're born again, we're going to show some sign of that. But sometimes we can act like an unregenerate person. He says, don't you dare act like unregenerate. You cannot have church unity if you Christians act like a bunch of people who haven't been born again. That's what he's saying. Now, let's read and see if he's not saying that. Look at verse 17. I say, therefore, and testify the Lord, ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. These other Gentiles are unsaved people. He says, don't you act like that now. Friends, the Church of Aberdeen ought to be such a group of people that everybody in town knows y'all, and they say, you know, we may not agree with those folks what they believe, but we sure do admire the way they live. And we know they love each other. Because that's what Jesus Christ said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know you're my disciples because you have love one to another. Well, that our love ought to transcend the love the world has for each other, because even the world loves it its own. But we ought to have a love that transcends that kind of love. It ought to be an unworldly love. So I want to encourage you in that. I believe you probably had that, but you can work at it just like we worked at Great Chapel. I remember one time my mama died back in 1960. I was going to graduate school. You were going to work on my master's degree. And I had a teaching assistant. And I had a buddy teaching assistant, a guy named Phil Hewitt. And my mama died in 60. And all that, I take that back before I go to graduate school. Because she died in 60, I was still going to regular school. Anyway, Phil came to the funeral home. And he's not a Christian. I don't think he's a Christian even this very day. He told me, he said, Zach, I have never seen anybody got friends like you got. Something about that guy who wasn't born again, those people showed such sympathy and kindness to me in such an unusual way. He said, there's something different about these folks. Isn't that great? That's how it ought to be. Even the heathen can tell there's something different about them. So, I testify that you... I'm going to tell you, this is the truth. I hate to even say this. I just got off of an email list server run by a bunch of old Baptists. And I'm an old Baptist, and I believe in old Baptists. I would be one. But these guys got so ungodly and mean, I had to get off that thing. And one man, Vince Hardy out in Texas, Texas A&M. He's a scientist at A&M. He said, brethren, I work with a bunch of atheists. He said, these atheists are nicer than you guys are. That's horrible. That's horrible. That's horrible. Don't let that ever be said about you, folks. Not even one time named on you. Don't let that be named. That's not right. So he said, this I say, therefore, and testify, Lord, ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk the vanity of your mind. Now here's how they walk. Now this is, verse 18 and 19 is an incredible description of depravity. Which, we're not depraved tonight. I don't think I'm preaching a bunch of depraved people. But we can act like it sometimes if we don't be careful. That's what he's saying. Don't act like a bunch of depraved people. Don't act like people who haven't been born again. But these people here, this was a great description of depravity. Let's look at this. It's scary. We see a whole world full of people like this today, don't we, in our country. Let me just tell you something before I read this. I read George Barna is a man who takes polls, like the Gallup poll, but he takes a Barna poll, which is he's a Christian pollster. And on our vacation a few months ago, we were up at Hannison Thomas's, and I just got this Barna poll, and I just kind of shared it with my family. And Barna's on the criteria of what a real Christian is, not just who calls himself a Christian. Barna said he don't think about 10% of Americans are Christians. He's probably right. My wife said, oh, that explains why Obama got elected. And she's probably right about that. How can anybody that calls himself a Christian vote for a homosexual flagrant, baby-killing individual? How can they do that? The answer is we don't have a lot of Christians in our country, real true Christians. We got a lot of people who call themselves Christians. But let's look. But so every day, we could get depressed. But we don't have to be depressed. We ought to just be, that's realistic. Look what he says, how people act like that. Verse 18 and 19. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the reprobates, not born again people. But he said, don't y'all act even at all like that. Look what he said down in verse 18, but ye in verse 20 have not so learned Christ. You Christians here at Ephesus, you've not so learned Christ. Now this is a very important verse. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. If so be, ye have heard him. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you heard him? Have you heard him? See, my kids are all baptized believers, but I hope to God they really are. I believe they are. But I tell you what, if they're operating on Zach Guess's faith, when I die, they won't be around anymore. But they're real. When I die, they'll keep on trucking. You've got to ask yourself that question, kids. Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ. We all have to ask that for ourselves. I hope you heard Jesus Christ. Not only just heard about him, but you heard him. I hope when the preaching comes, I'm not saying every time you come to church you're going to feel good. I don't mean that. But pretty periodically, we ought to, when the word comes to our heart, it ought to come with power. And if Jesus Christ is speaking to us in the pulpit, not that heard Jesus Christ at all, but he speaks the word of Jesus Christ, it ought to strike our hearts so wonderfully, we say, hallelujah, I love that truth. It wakes my soul up. If so be, you've heard him, have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Then he explains that. Let me say this. I'm going to get through here in a few minutes. Listen. Before we're born again, we don't have a struggle. We don't have a struggle before we're born again. As we get born again, we have a tremendous struggle. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other. You cannot do the things that you would. Paul said that in Galatians. In Romans 7, Paul's moaning and groaning as he's born again. This is not a man living an ungodly life. But it's a man who loved the Lord so much. He said, when I would do good, evil is always present with me. Brethren, that's the story of my life every day of my life. But I'm glad it is. I'm glad, Deborah, when I try to do wrong, I can't be satisfied with it. I'm like Lot. Lot was down in Sodom. He had no business being in Sodom. But he was not committing sodomy. And God's word said in the second Peter, this righteous man, soul, was vexed day by day. He heard the filthy conversation of the wicked. And that's where our souls ought to be. This is where we live in. But here's the point I'm making. He said, okay, now, I'm telling you, Paul, I'm going to take what he's saying, and I'm going to read it to you. He said, you've got to spend the rest of your life learning how to get rid of that old man the best you can and put on this new man. He said, that's what you've got to learn how to do. And we're going to look at that. Let's look at that. Let me read verse 21 again to get a running start. Verse 21 here to get a running start. You've not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him, been taught by him that the truth is in Jesus. Here's what you got to do. You put off concerning the former conversation, that means your way of life, you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. That's the only nature you have before you're born again. That's the only nature you have before you're born again. I'm going to tell you something. I'll just do this. I'm going to do it. I ought to do it, probably. I'm making myself vulnerable. But I want to tell you where I'm at. I think you need to know where I'm at. Sometimes people think preachers just look like a god, but we're not. When Herb and I went to Tortola, we had a great time. We had a great time at Tortola. We preached the truth. What year is that? 2 or 3 years ago? 4 or 5 years ago now. We did. We preached the truth. I had more fun. We preached together some. One time I went one end of the island, he went the other end of the island. And I had on a coat. I don't know why we put a coat, but we did that hot blazes. I preached so hard, I was just like I had somebody hold me down with sweat. We were in the Spirit of God all night last night there. Roger, we were almost to heaven. But then our mission was over. So guess what we did? We went on down to the dock to look at the pretty lights and the boats and stuff. Well, you know what? I saw all those people down there drinking. And they had the girls running around in those old bathing suits. And all of a sudden, I got so full of that worldly feeling, I couldn't believe it. Good God, how can I feel this way? How can I feel this way? I just got through preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd almost in heaven. And look at my flesh with lustiness for this kind of thing. Now, here's the good part about it. I know this for sure. If I had indulged in that, which I didn't, about half an hour later, I got sick in my stomach. If I'm really born again, I couldn't live that kind of life. But see, brethren, we have that in us. You kids are going to realize you got to fight temptation. You got to fight temptation. We have a sinful nature. We won't get rid of it until we die. But we have to learn, growing in grace, you learn how to handle it. You learn how to get rid of temptation. You learn how to fight temptation. You avoid temptation. You do like Joseph did. You run when temptation comes. You don't make provision for the flesh. That's what you got to do. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, well, don't be surprised if you have an experience like I had. I had an experience, but I'm glad I can tell you I didn't indulge in that sin. I wanted to temporarily, but I realized what was happening. I mean, what was happening? I said, good, I've got to get out of here. I need to get my Bible. I've got to do some confession to God. I've got to do some talking to God. See, that's what you'll do sometimes. If you ever fall, don't wallow in it. Get up and repent and get on the ball and say, God, forgive me. Have mercy upon me. And God promised us that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can pray this prayer if we get out of sorts. You ever get out of sorts? I get mean in my spirit sometimes. Start stuff. I just feel bad sometimes. I don't feel good thinking. Sometimes things go wrong. And so I get in a bad spirit. So when I do that, I always had to run and pray Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, David hadn't even prayed that, didn't he? All right, let's keep reading. Verse 21 again, and 22, I'm going to keep reading this time. Verse 22, I mean, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to sinful lust, and put on the new man. See, isn't that good? That's encouraging. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You say, Brother Zach, that sounds good, but how do you do it? Then he's going to give us some examples. Now, I'm going to recommend a book to you. Herb, we can tell you how to get it. You want to. One of the best books I've ever read on practical godliness is Jay Adams wrote a book called Confident to Counsel many years ago. I read it back in the 70s. He talked about the mechanics of putting off the old man, putting on the new man in a practical way. I read through the whole Bible looking for put off and put on. There, the Bible. Here's what you got to do. I put off the old man. Let's read this. See, he said, wherefore, he's explaining now how to do this, how to put off this old man, put this new man on. So he begins to explain it in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. See, here's a man who used to lie all the time. He's lying. He's a liar. But now he's been born again. So he quits lying. But he doesn't just quit lying. He does something else. He doesn't just stay quiet. He starts telling the truth. That's the opposite. You do the opposite of what you used to do. You don't just get in a vacuum. If you get in a vacuum, you liable to fall back into it. But what you do, you're putting away lying. Speak every man truth to his neighbor. For we remember one of another. We're speaking truth. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 28 is a real good explanation of this principle. Let him that stole steal no more. Now, here's a man who used to be a thief, but guess what he's doing now? He not just quit stealing. It's great. See, this is a good verse to show this. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, he may have to give to him that needeth. What's he become? Roger, I'm going to work a little overtime, he'll say. I used to steal all the time, but I just want to work overtime now. I just want to start giving to people. There's probably old sets of swordsmen going to need something. This old boy may need something some of these days. I'm not only not a thief anymore, I'm the opposite of a thief. I hadn't just quit stealing. I'm a giver now. See there? Anything you've done in the past wrong, just like drinking, for instance. Be not drunk with wine, which I used to do that, by the way. I hate to admit that. Be not drunk with wine, so I just quit drinking. That's not enough. It's not enough just to quit drinking. Be not drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking yourself as a psalm and hymn and spiritual songs, You gotta start praying, reading your Bible, be spirit-filled, man. And have that true joy that you don't get out of the bottle. Because that bottle stuff, if we well know, is hangover, embarrassment, guilt, regret. I've had all that stuff. Brother, it ain't worth it. But the Holy Ghost, if I fill the, we all will be exhilarated sometime. Let's have the right kind of exhilaration. Isn't that good? All right, let's keep reading. I'm almost through. So let him that steal no more, let him that stole steal no more, right here labor working with his hands. The thing which is good, he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, I'm going to tell you, this last three verses are amazing. These last four verses are amazing. Let's look at these. These are great verses. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, he's not talking about cussing there, even though I'm sure that's included. We shouldn't be cussing. But he means any kind of communication that's going to make the people feel bad that I'm talking to, or that I'm going to hurt the people I'm talking to. Let no corrupt community, and families need to work on that, don't we? See, sometimes you know what we'll do. Let me tell you what Jab said about this. It's kind of funny. I got laughing because I've had it happen to me. Here's an old guy just battering with him. I'm going to say Robert. I'm not Roger. You probably don't do that, but I'm going to use it. Roger's mad. He's just chewing Don out. And he's so mad he can't quit being mad. All of a sudden the phone rings. Hello? See, he changed pretty quick, didn't he? So he knows who's on the phone. Might be something important. So we can do it. We just think we can't do it. We can control ourselves, can't we? We say, I can't control you. Yeah, you can control yourself. But let's look. Let no corrupt. Let children, talk to your parents respectfully. Wives, speak to your husband respectfully. Husband, let's speak lovingly to your wives. See, if we let our hair down and we're more abusive to the people that we love than we would to some stranger, that should not be. We'd be so nice. We'd be nice to a stranger to our own church member sometimes. Can we see each other a lot? Don't do that. We ought to build our best behavior in our homes and our churches. That's where we all have our manners. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, the use of fill in the blank. What is the word? Edifying. That means every time I open my mouth, I ought to have a design. I'm going to edify the person to whom I'm talking. I know it's a big bill to do. I know it's a big bill. I've had the experience. I've had that verse before on a card in my pocket. I put it in a big font, maybe a 24 font. I put it in my pocket. And say, I'm going to live that way today. And then so I hit my button, and lo and behold, I flew up a hell. And I said, oh, no. But if I had it in my pocket, I probably flew up a hell several times more than that. So at least I'm trying. I'm trying. We got to try. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's what you get to use in edifying. It may be the rest of the hearers. That's a great verse. That means I ought to try to train myself that I want to say, Lord, I don't even want to use my mouth as I edify and have gracious words to bless the people that I'm talking to. Probably most of us would not speak as much as we do. But that's a goal that God set for us. I know it's a hard goal, but we can do it. We can at least work at it by God's grace. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, for by yourselves they have redemption. We grieve the Holy Ghost when we use these bad words. Now, the Holy Ghost is a person. Just imagine the most wonderful person you know. This is just somebody you think this is somebody you respect so much. And you would not go up and just chew them out because you grieve them. But the Holy Ghost is a person too. When he sees us misbehaving ourselves, it hurts him. Now, he's not hurt. I mean, he can do something about it because he's God. But the point is, he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, for by yourselves is the day of redemption. Then look at the next verse. You study these words out. They're some specific plans for really. Bitterness means resentment, by the way. Not all bitterness. You resent anything? You've been holding some grudges? He said, you don't need to do that. Let all bitterness and wrath, that's just getting mad. And anger, that's settled anger. Wrath is flashing, anger is settled. Let all resentment, bitterness, wrath, flashing up, anger, holding up grudges. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Out malice means you want to have evil intent. And then this next verse caps the whole thing off. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Isn't that a great climax? So, folks, I'll tell you what. If you'll try, and I hope you will, live by this fourth chapter, I guarantee your church will be stronger. And I want great chapel to do that, too. We're not perfect, but we ought to aim at that. That's a great chapter. May the Lord bless you.